Psalm 88, a song or psalm for the sons of Korah, to the chief musician upon Mahalath, Leonot, Maskil of Haman the Ezrahite. Verse 1. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee, incline thine ear unto my, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I'm shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I've called daily upon thee. I've stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou my face from me, thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came around about me daily like water. They compass me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we pray that you would help us to understand this psalm not merely from the perspective of the human writer, and that we might understand how even believers may go through troubles which never seem to end, but that we may also see Christ behind the psalm, Christ, the fulfillment of the psalm, and this being the description of his sufferings. And we pray, Lord, that you would fill us with a gratitude upon knowing what Christ had to go through, that we might not need to go through it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we all go through troubles every now and again, right? And we also experience severe trials. We also come into contact with people who are especially going through trials. Now, John and Alvar, okay, you guys visited Ian, or at least you did visit Ian yesterday when he looked really bad. Did you know what to say to him? Not really, right? Trust me, Ian looked really bad. He was all pale, he was in pain, he was curled up, right? And it's not something that you know, you don't know anything to say. You know, you don't know what to say to that person. You know, frequently when people do go through troubles, you have cliche things that you often say. Oh, God will make it all better, right? What else do you say? You know, you say, just pray and trust in God. Now, all these things are not untrue, but these things aren't always the most helpful, are they? You know, they're not the most helpful. You know, because some who do struggle and they have their troubles might go on for years, right? They might go on for years. So how many years do you want to say, it's going to be okay? Is it going to be okay? Do we know that? Does it become okay? Actually, no. Does it become okay? For some people, they never recover from cancer. You know, for others, they go through their troubles until they die. Even believers. God does not make it okay for them in this life. Now, that's something that we need to remember when people go through troubles, right? 4 points from this psalm, and I think this psalm basically shows how, at times, our troubles never end, okay? So firstly, some prayers go unanswered for a long time, Secondly, God is the one who is behind our troubles. Thirdly, our troubles do not prevent God from glorifying himself. And fourthly, the hope for our troubled times. So firstly, some prayers go unanswered. Now we kind of hear that point and we kind of think, wait, didn't Jesus say, ask and you will receive? Knock and the door shall be opened unto you? Mark, how can you say prayers can be unanswered? Well, it's true, isn't it? Some prayers are unanswered in the way that we want it to be answered, right? People may pray for healing, but how many people have died even though prayers for healing are uttered? Then, of course, you know, you'll have some charismatics who say, oh, it's faith. Nonsense. Some prayers go unanswered because it's not part of God's will. Right? Now, in verses 1 and 2, you see the psalmist, he is crying to God. Now, how long has he been praying, crying? You see here in verse 1 and 2, O Lord God of my salvation, I cry day and night before thee. Right, let my prayer come before thee, incline thine ear unto my cry. Now, day and night here doesn't mean he just only prayed one day and one night. Okay? Day and night is just an expression to say he has been praying for a long time, constantly. Right? Is there a time when there's no day or night? No, right? You know, if it's night, you know, there's no day, but if there's day, there's no night. But night and day means perpetually. He's been perpetually praying, right? All the time. And he is still doing it. He's asking God to hear his cry. That means his ongoing petition, his day and night prayers that he had prayed, not been answered. That's why he's still continuing to pray. And the reason why they seem to be unheard, right, he says, you know, incline thine ear unto my cry. In other words, God doesn't seem to have heard. And the reason why he doesn't seem to hear is because the psalmist doesn't have any answer yet. Right? So sometimes God does not answer. Okay? And he doesn't answer for a while, and very often, right, for some people, he never answers the way they want. So strong believers may be tempted to despair. You know, when they do, you'll have well-meaning Christians coming to them, right? Oh, you know, maybe there's sin in your life. Maybe there is. You need to repent, right? Or people might say, you need to trust God more. Well, maybe he does need to trust God more, right? Then, you know, they might say, if you do these things, then everything will be okay. Now, it's fine if those things are really there, right? There's sin, or there's lack of trust. But you have one who didn't have these sins, and that's what his friends told him to do, right? Who was that? Job, right? Right? Oh, there must be something wrong with your life. You better repent. You better trust God more. Now, there are seasons when God does not answer our prayers. You know, and Job's troubles were not addressed until much later. You know, Paul's troubles took him to prison, right? Not just one imprisonment, but two imprisonments. And some say perhaps it was three imprisonments. And after people had prayed for him, now people prayed for Peter in prison. What happened to him? An angel came and he was released. People prayed for Paul. What happened to him in the end? He died. Right? He was beheaded. Right? Their troubles were not relieved. That is a Christian fact. They may not be relieved here on earth. Now, what we learn from this psalm is that it is God who is behind our troubles. Verses 3 and 4, let's take a look at that. Verses 3 and 4, right? It says, for my soul is full of troubles, my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I'm counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. So here he's very troubled. He feels like he has one foot in the grave. Verse 6, what does it tell us? Who is the one who has put him in the grave? Right? Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deep. you know, this really rocks our mind. We always think God is so good, God is so kind, He's the one who releases us, rescues us. It's true. But in this case, who is the one who kicked the man into the grave, into the pit? God. God is the one. Huh? God is the one. All right, verse 7 says, "Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves." So God is the one who is afflicting him. Now, you know, the psalmist here knows that God is sovereign. He knows God is in charge. God is the one who has done all these things. Now, it's the same with Job. You know, when Job went through all of his troubles, he never once doubted that God was not in control. Because if you read the majority of the chapters of Job, Job is addressing God. He's saying, "You are the one who put me into all of this." And the one question he kept asking was, "Why? Why?" So, you know, he never once doubted that God was in control. So the psalmist recognizes that God is the one responsible. Thirdly, and this is interesting. Right? It's not directly from the text. I've extrapolated this, but I hope you can see it here. Right? Thirdly, our troubles do not prevent God from glorifying Himself. Now, what do I mean? Take a look at verses 10 to 12. So the psalmist here is, I'm in the pit, I'm in the grave, you know, I'm suffering, your wrath is heavy on me. And then he argues, you know, he comes up with an argument why God should listen to his prayers. He says, you know, "Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness?" In other words, I'm in the grave. I'm going to die. How can my death glorify you? Right? Maybe some people have said, "Oh, if only I am healed, I'm going to, what? Serve God. I'm going to glorify Him." Let me ask you, if the person dies, can God be glorified? Yeah? So the psalmist here is, you know, coming up with that argument why God should listen to his prayers. "You really need to rescue me. I want to praise you. But God, I can't do that if I'm dead. I can't praise you from the grave. I can't witness to your wonders. I can't tell people about your righteousness. I can't tell, you know, people about your justice, etc., if I'm dead. So answer my prayer." That's what he's essentially saying here. One thing that's good is, you know, he hasn't forgotten the chief end of man. You know, his aim is to glorify God. But he has forgotten one thing. He has forgotten that God does not need him to glorify himself. You know, God does not need him to glorify himself. Can God do any of these things that the psalmist says that God can't? Right? You know, he asks, "Wilt thou show wonders to the dead?" Can God show wonders to the dead? Yeah. Yeah, as a matter of fact, God will. Right? Psalmist, even if you die in your troubles, God will show great wonders to you. Mm-hmm. Arise and praise thee. You know? Yeah. Can God do that? Can he resurrect people? Yeah, they will. Even if your troubles take you to the grave and your prayers aren't answered, believers will one day arise, and they will praise God, right? Right? "Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave?" Right? Can God show his mercy through death? Of course, right? Whose death? The death of Christ. It was precisely Christ's death that declares God's loving kindness. You know, "Shall thy faithfulness be declared in destruction?" Yeah. You know, Christ will endure destruction. He will be destroyed, but God's faithfulness will be shown through the destruction. So, you know, we see these arguments, and you know, we really conclude God doesn't need us. He doesn't need to fish us out of our troubles, right, to praise his name. You know, we will all praise his name because he has already rescued us from our greatest trouble. Right? Now think about that when we go through our trials. Our troubles may seem great, but really our greatest trouble is over. Right? Our greatest trouble is the trouble of sin, the trouble of death. That one we don't have to face anymore. And that is why you can agree that, you know, why the martyrs were able to go through death and torture. Because those things, the fire, right, of the stake was nothing compared to the fire of hell, right? That's why they could face death. Right? And there is, and there will be unrelieved suffering in the believer's life. And this psalm basically teaches us that we come to terms with it. Not really, right? We will never be at peace with suffering. You know, why? You know, let your theology chime in here. Why will we never be at peace? Suffering comes from what? Sin, right? Because there's sin in the world. You know, we will never be at peace with suffering, right? Sin is always present. But the last point, right, is the hope that we find in this psalm. The hope that we find. Now firstly, and most importantly, we see this in verse 1. How is the Lord described as? He's described as the God of my salvation, right? Right? God is our only hope. He's our only help. So no matter what is taken away from us in the midst of trouble, you know, God is still our salvation. Secondly, the second hope is, right, even in the psalmist's argument, God needs to hear him, right? We see that there is a continued desire to praise God. Now, those who are believers and saints who are mature, even in trouble, they can praise God, right? We don't need to become bitter. Now, so thirdly, even when there is no answer, the psalmist continues to pray. Right? Verses 13 to 18 is a record of, you know, the prayers that he utters. So the message is, we don't stop praying. You know, I was just thinking about Ian, and you know, the thoughts of cancer, and of course I've been reading that article by John Piper and David Powelson on, you know, don't waste your cancer, right? Right. The first part is published in the bulletin. Shame on you if you didn't, and you have no idea what I'm talking about. But yeah, I've been thinking, and in that one sense, I remember that saying, right? There are four types of people in the world. Four types of people: those who had cancer, those who have cancer, those who are going to get cancer, right, and those who will die before they get cancer. You know, I mean, if we've, generally speaking, everyone has cancer in their bodies, right? Now, these are the troubles we all face. But one thing that I read, you know, and I thought, you know, the message of the psalmist, especially in verse 8, who is it really talking about? Who is this psalm really talking about? You know, people may go through a lot of troubles. Their prayers may not be heard. But who is the one whose prayer was not heard in that sense? Christ, be possible. Let this cup pass from me. Right? But as thou wilt, not as I will. And who is the one who all his acquaintances left him? Who is the one who really went down into the pit? You know, Christ suffered through all of these things. He epitomizes this psalm. He fulfills this psalm so that we, in a very real sense, in a very eternal sense, don't have to. So when that boils down to it, we see our troubles, not to say they aren't grave, not to say they aren't bad, not to say that, oh, trust God and let go and let God. You know, not to say that those things ought to be said. Our troubles may be bad, but in the end, our troubles really, really are not as bad as Christ. It's no way close. That really puts our troubles in perspective, whatever they may be. And with that knowledge, I think we become hardier people. We become people who are less bitter, less self-centered, but we are people who are able to take the troubles that come our way with the help of God, at times despairing, you know. But we are able to do so because God, because Christ has really taken our troubles away. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Christ, who went to the grave according to your will. Indeed, Lord, you had led him there, and he went there willingly, so that we might not face that eternal trouble and eternals. Father, we pray that as we go through our own trials, bolster us to know that our prayers may never be answered in the way that we want them to, and deliverance from them may never come. But we know that you have delivered us from the ultimate trouble, and for that we are grateful. So help us, Lord, to have a different perspective on the troubles that we go through. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.